Mark chapter 2 this morning. As we continue our study through Mark, we're actually going to be talking about a very interesting lady in the story this morning, one who we do not know her name. In fact, we know very little about her. We know more about what she didn't do than what she did do. So, Mark chapter 2, let's start reading in verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him. No, not so much as before the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came into him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sin. And he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all. Insomuch they were amazed and glorifying God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to share my heart this morning. We ask again, dear Lord, that you would challenge us through your word, that you would help us to grow and to be more like you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Your first question may be, I didn't see anything about a woman in that story. How many of you thought that? All right. And that's really my whole point. I'll explain as we go along. Look at verse 1. This is really important to understanding this woman. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now, the word the, describing the house, is in Greek, it's an adjective. So what Mark is saying here is that Jesus, when he goes into Capernaum, he goes into the house. He is identifying a particular house. Does that make sense? It's not just a random house in town. It is the house. So then the next question is, what house? Right? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go back in Mark chapter 1 in verse 29. And most theologians believe that the house is identified in Mark chapter 1 in verse 29. And it says, And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So, what house is it? It is the house of James mother-in-law. Okay, so this is the house. Simon Peter's mother-in-law. So what had happened was, because of the unbelief of Jesus's hometown of Nazareth, Jesus, for lack of better terminology, moves his headquarters from Nazareth to Capernaum. And the most natural house that he will stay at the most would be Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. So the lady we're going to be talking about this morning is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. We don't know her name, but that is who is being identified here. More specifically, this house is probably the house that the family grew up in. This in that culture, families would often, when they had children and they grew, they would actually, instead of the children going away and buying or building a new home, oftentimes they would just add on to their existing homes. So chances are that this is a family home that's been in the family for many years, and that there's probably many generations. And so the interesting thing is here is we don't know much about her. We don't know if she was a widow. There's never a mention of a husband. So most people think she was probably a widow. But it was a place where Jesus would come in between his journeys. And this is a place of rest for Jesus. So this is where he was. And we'll talk more about her as the message develops. So just kind of hang on. We'll get back to her. The title of my message this morning is this: Through the Eyes of Jesus. Through the Eyes of Jesus. I want to take a look at this story through the eyes of Jesus instead of through our eyes. Because as onlookers, we kind of get the helicopter picture of this story. We can read it and we can see the entire story. But if you look at it through the eyes of Jesus, you're going to see it from a completely different perspective. So that's my kind of my goal this morning, is to get us to see it from Jesus's perspective more so than our perspective. So the first thing I want to look at this morning is he saw their willingness to overcome obstacles. He saw their willingness to overcome obstacles. Look at verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. And Jesus saw their faith. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So here we have a situation where Jesus is in this house, the house, more than likely the home of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And here you have a house that is completely filled with people. And these four guys that are carrying the stretcher, so to speak, to bring this man to Jesus, incur multiple obstacles. I want to say this. Anytime we step out in faith to accomplish anything for God, guess what's going to happen? Obstacles. You're gonna encounter obstacles along the way. It is just a given. So let's look at some of the obstacles that they had to get over. Number one is they had the obstacle of the crowd. Again, the house was full of people. The windows were probably people sitting in the windows. The doors were jammed. There was no way that they could get in. And as I sat and I pondered this situation, I you know, my imagination is a wonderful thing. If you don't have an imagination, I feel sorry for you. It is so much fun. But I just imagined some of the conversation as these four guys are carrying him to the house, and they get close and they see what's going on, and I hear one of them say, "There's no way to get in. What are we going to do?" You know, another one, "Oh man, we're just too late. I told you guys we should have left a half hour ago." That's usually what I would say. Okay, I hate being late. I hate being late. And my mom taught me early on, if you're not 15 minutes early, you're late. I could even picture the guy on the bed saying, "Hey guys, you know what? I really appreciate you trying, but it ain't gonna happen." Right? I just see this, you know. There's no way. Let's just give up and go back. It's impossible. Right? By all indications, there was nothing they could do. The second obstacle. And I kind of picture this one, Rick as being one of the guys on the corner, the front left corner. I don't know why. I'm sitting in my office. I just see Rick, the front left corner, and he says, "Hey, let's try the roof." So the second obstacle is the roof. And I hear the other guys going, "The what? The what? The roof." Okay, now you got to understand the culture then, and the way houses were built then. They were all the houses had flat roofs, and most of the houses had external stairways to the roof. Okay, they weren't internal stairways, so you had to go outside to go to the roof. And because this was a fishing community, they would often on these large flat roofs, they would dry their fish on these large flat roofs. So I can just imagine Rick saying, "Hey, come on, let's do it. Let's go to the roof." And Brian's over there going, what are you talking about? That's not going to help. You know, what are you doing? You know, and anyway, I like I said, imagination is a wonderful thing. We don't know how, but we know that they tore up the roof. We assume, at least I do, that they probably used their bare hands. You know, because I don't think Rick would have taken his tool belt with him or his truck or anything, you know. But in Luke chapter 5 and verse 19, we see a parallel passage of this story. And we learn that the tiles, that the roof was made out of clay tiles. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling, which his couch with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So here you have the obstacle of the roof. Now, this is probably, the third obstacle is probably the most important obstacle. And that is the homeowner. Whose house was it? It's Peter's mother-in-law's house. Can you imagine? I'm just saying, let's paint this picture, okay? So Jesus is staying in her house, and all these people show up for a sermon, right? So Jesus is preaching, there are people everywhere. Now, those of you women that like a clean house, what are you thinking? You are not a happy camper, okay? Even if you don't like a clean house, you're still freaking out, okay? What am I going to do? Look at my rug. Yeah, I mean, all of these thoughts are racing through your head. Yeah, well, Rick's got to fix. I got to call Rick after this. Yeah. Better not rain between now and then. But can you imagine the thoughts that are going through her mind? What in the world is going on? I did not bark Jesus. This was not in the contract. But you never hear her complaining, do you? You never hear her complaining. She just stands there and lets these guys tear her house up. She's probably one of these warped people that thought, you know what? I've always wanted a sunroof there. A skylight. There you go, skylight, yeah. I've always wanted a skylight. You know, that's a great place for a skylight. I don't know about you, but I could just picture myself losing it. Right? I mean, aren't we hypersensitive to the things that are ours? And as I pondered this, a thought came to my mind. Again, we don't know this lady, we don't know her name, we don't know anything about her, but I can say this, she was more concerned about the souls of men than she was her possessions. Let that kind of sink in. And the reality is, if you have a possession today, guess who it really ultimately belongs to? Not you. And this lady had the right perspective. The fourth obstacle that we see. Oh, let me say this. I can say with great confidence that this woman was a woman of great faith. I believe that. The fourth obstacle, the critics. Look at verse 5, verse 6. After Jesus says, you know, son, thy sins be forgiven, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? And who can forgive sins but God only? And they start complaining within themselves. Now, obviously, Jesus, being the Son of God, knows what's going on in their hearts, and he understands this, and he starts to chastise them. But the truth is this: whenever we step out in faith and try something for God, not only are we going to incur obstacles, but one of those obstacles are going to be critics. And there are going to be a lot of people telling, oh, you'll never succeed. You'll never make. Well, you know, we've got a young man in Bible college in back in North Carolina. And before he left, he has had family members and people in his life tell him, you'll never make it. Hey, Bob, Okay. You'll never make it. You know, Jacob's wanting to go to college, and you know, a couple of you others are wanting to go to Bible college, and I'll tell you what, you're going to hear it. Oh, you'll never make it. Well, what if this ministry thing doesn't work out? What are you going to fall back on? You know, the critics are always going to be there. We cannot allow critics to control our actions.
Amen.
And Jesus not only does not allow it, but he confronts them and he faces them and he basically chews them out, I guess you'd say. I don't even know how to describe it. But he lets them know, hey, I know what you're thinking, and your thinking is wrong. God is capable of doing great things. I believe that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. For I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, there's an important phrase here that... did I give you the wrong verse?
You didn't give me that verse.
Oh, I'm sorry. that's on me. My bad. Paul says here, I have fought a good fight. What is the implication of fighting a good fight? There's a struggle going on. And if you're going to do anything for God, there are going to be obstacles. And one of the hardest obstacles that we encounter are the critics. Because it's the critics in our lives that hurt the most, I think. It's the people that, when my wife and I told people that we were coming to Fernley, Nevada to start a church, some of the people we expected to support us and say, hey, good for you. And, you know, they were the ones that said, oh, you'll never do it. Albert Hubbard wrote this: to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. If you want to avoid criticism, that's it. Just lock yourself in a closet. So we see point number one, he saw their willingness to overcome obstacles. Point number two, he saw faith. He saw faith. Look at verse 5. And he saw their faith. And he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Faith is a huge part of what God will always ask us to do. Habakkuk chapter 2. Did I give you that one?
Yeah.
Okay. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by what?
Faith.
2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. So let's talk about the faith of the people in this story. There are a couple of categories here that I want to look at. The first one is the man that was sick. The faith of the man. Now, we're not told much about his faith, but his faith is very clearly implied. Jesus obviously saw his faith because he forgave his sins. We know that he had faith in his friends that took him to the house, right?
Yeah.
He had faith to let them take him onto the roof, although he probably thought, what in the world are you doing? He had faith. He had faith when they started tearing the house apart. I mean, seriously, can you imagine laying on that bed and seeing these guys tearing this poor lady's house apart? And you know, what would have been going through his mind?
They're
gonna drop me. Yeah. 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 They're just going to push me down. I don't know, you know. And then they, you know, we're not told, but the assumption is that they took four ropes and lowered him down on the four corners. Boy, that would have been a ride. Rick, drop your end a little more, you know. This picture is just maddening. Faith. I don't know about you, but it sounds like a lot of faith to me. Then we see the faith of his four friends. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 that it was their faith that started Jesus' compassion on the man. Look at verse 5 again. And when Jesus saw their faith, they were willing to overcome the obstacles. The man on the bed only had to have faith in Jesus. That's all the faith he had to have. But it was the four guys that had to have the faith to get him there and to be the creative people to figure a way to do it. It was their faith that started to move the heart of Jesus. Now I want to stop right here, and I want to clarify something, because this is really important. Can someone be saved on the faith of someone else?
No.
Okay. So could this man have been saved because of the faith of his friends? No. But, and please get this, this man was saved because of the faith of his four friends. It was their faith that got him there so that he could then be face to face with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It was their faith that moved the heart of Jesus Christ. It was their faith. So, how are we saved? We are saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, just like this man was saved, by putting his faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the commentators that I read said this, J. Vernon McGee, what we need in church today is stretcher bearers, men and women with the kind of faith to go out and bring in the unsaved so that they can hear the gospel. There are many people today who are paralyzed with palsy of sin, and palsy of indifference, and a palsy of injustice. A great many people are not going to come to church where the gospel is preached unless you take a corner of the stretcher and bring them in. That's what these men did. They had the faith to bring this poor man to hear the Lord Jesus, deal with him personally, and say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Boy, what a challenge. I read that and I had to read it to you, because I couldn't say it any better. Those of you that know me know I love statistics, and I have one here for you. 71% of unchurched people say this: they are likely to accept a personal invitation from a family member, friend, or neighbor to attend church. 71% of people would come to church if you just simply ask. That's a staggering statistic. And you don't even have to tear up the roof. Now, I did have a guy one time, I am not exaggerating. When he walked in the door, he kept doing this. I'm like, are you okay? And he's like, I'm waiting for the roof to fall. I think he was serious too, I don't know. But I got a good laugh out of it. And we made it through the service and the roof never fell in.
Amen.
But there are people all around us that just want to be invited. And like J. Vernon McGee says, that's our churches need people who are willing to just go out and grab a corner and say, hey, let's go. The third group of people that had faith were the people in the building, in the house. I touched on this a little bit ago with the wife, Peter's mother-in-law. But what do you think would have happened if somebody in the crowd started complaining, hey, what are you doing? You think that would kind of like kill the message? You know, I mean, honestly, what what do you think would happen if somebody started tearing our roof apart right now? You know, we'd start getting upset, wouldn't we? Huh? You know, I could just see it now. Rick pulling up a tile and oops, drop it, hit some guy in the head. You know, just
stay the whole time. Yeah.
You know, I just see Rick, oops, sorry, you know. But, I hope you understand. I love stories and my imagination is just twisted. But I could just see Peter's mother-in-law, when they start lowering him down, her running over and saying, okay, keep coming. No, this side, come down a little. Okay, come on. And I could just see her directing traffic down. You know, I just see this. But the faith of the people in the building that were, you know, that now it could be they were just so stunned that somebody would have the nerve to tear this poor lady's roof apart. They're just in shock. We don't know. But the fact that they just stood and watched. I had an interesting thought through all of this imagination. What would have happened if the four friends were concerned about what other people thought? Exactly. Or they get up on the roof and they say, well, how are we going to get in? And Rick says, hey, let's tear the roof apart. Do you know what the liability insurance is for roofers? Yeah. They had one concern. What was that concern? Getting him to Jesus at all cost.
Amen.
That was the concern. And then I had another thought. I wonder if the four guys, after he left and the crowd left, if they stuck around and fixed the lady's roof. Now, I know Rick was. Okay, I know Rick. Or he'd give him his card and say, I'll be back in a couple weeks. No, I don't know. But I wonder what happened. I wonder if the crowd started chipping in and repairing the... I just don't know. But it doesn't appear to me, at least in the story, we're not told that the homeowner was concerned at all. I read a story one time of a missionary, the China Inland Mission. His name was Hudson Taylor. If you ever get a book on Hudson Taylor, please grab it. He's an interesting person. But he wrote a letter one time to his wife, and this is what he said in the letter, just a small part of it. We have 25 cents and all the promises of God. I love that. You know, that lady could have been standing there thinking, hey, it's just a house. It's just a house. I get this nice sunny view now. If it rains, hey, I can move my planted pots over here. You know, just, I don't know. I don't know. But I know that she was more concerned about the souls of men than she was her physical needs. Point number three. So we saw their willingness to overcome obstacles. He saw their faith. Then he saw the results of faith. The results of faith. And in this story, there are three things that we see. The first one is pretty obvious, and we won't spend all the time on it because we've already talked about it, but it's the salvation of the man. Because of his four friends being willing to overcome the obstacles, being willing to not be concerned about what other people thought, this man was able to come face to face with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The second result is the miracle of healing in verse 12. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, he never saw it on this fashion. What an incredible, incredible story of faith and healing. This man was made whole. Having seen all of this happen, the crowd was amazed. I was reminded that God is still in the miracle working business. Excuse me, I got the word mixed up. God is still in the miracle working business.
Amen.
And the same God that healed this man is the same God who can do miraculous things in our lives today. He's just as powerful today as he was then.
Amen.
The third result is God was glorified. Look at verse 12 again. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, in so much that they were all amazed. And what did they do? They glorified God. They glorified God. Ultimately, that is exactly what we are supposed to do when God does things in our lives. Glorify God. When we do our part with the right heart attitude, God will do great things. in our lives, and he will get the glory for it. Again, we don't know much about Peter's mother-in-law, but we know this. She was a woman of great faith. She had a heart for people. She understood that her house was less important than the souls of men. And she was not an obstacle, but a conduit to the blessings of God. We don't know anything about her other than that. She was not an obstacle, but a conduit. And I personally believe that's why Jesus, when Jesus needed a place where he could come and rest periodically, he picked that house, because she was the kind of person that would do everything she could to meet his needs physically. Let me end with a couple of questions. What kind of obstacles are you encountering in your life right now? If you are attempting to do anything for God right now, you are going to encounter obstacles. It is just inevitable.
Amen.
What kind of faith do you have? Do you have the kind of faith that would say, hey, let's find a way to make it happen? Are you willing to be a stretcher bearer? Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone and ask, hey, would you like to come to church? 71% of people would say yes.
Amen.
If they were just asked. Let's do our part and leave the results up to God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, you are so good to us, so kind and gracious. Lord, I look at not just this woman, but really the whole story that we have here, and it is an incredible story of incredible faith by so many people involved in this story. And Lord, as we look at our own lives, I ask that you would challenge us and help us to see how we can grow, how we can be the ones who are willing to take on the obstacles, that we are the ones who can grow our faith. Lord, help us to walk with you and help us to be more like you. We live in a world that is so busy and so intense, and it's so easy to get caught up with the busyness of life. And God, I just ask that you would help us to just stop and refocus on the things that are important. Help us, dear God, to be like this woman and have a desire for the souls of men more than the possessions of this earth. We love you and we thank you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you really quickly, has God challenged you this morning with something? I know.